Okay, once again, our text today, Matthew chapter 5 and verses 33 through 37. Let us now hear the word of the Lord. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray with the psalmist. Remember your word unto your servants, your word upon which you have caused us to hope. By your grace, Lord, we have indeed put our hope in the Bible. We have placed our confidence for eternal things, for the most important things in life, in the Bible, the written word of God. And we pray you would strengthen that faith and that hope that you have given us. We pray that you would strengthen it today. As I preach and as all of us listen to you and to your word, we pray, Father, that you would work in our hearts and our minds and help us to grow in faith, to be strengthened in our confidence in you and in your word. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's begin today with a contest between George Fox and the Quakers and the Puritans of the Westminster Assembly. You know who George Fox is, right? George Fox was a British man who founded the Society of Friends, also known as the Quakers, in the 17th century. Now, one of the features of Quakers was that they refused to take an oath. They would not take an oath for any reason. And in fact, Mr. Fox was imprisoned on more than one occasion, but imprisoned in 1662 for refusing to take the oath of allegiance. So there you have Mr. Fox and the Quakers on one side. Now let's look at the Puritans and the Westminster Divines. Chapter 22 of the Westminster Confession of Faith is entitled Of Lawful Oaths and Vows. And here's what they say. The name of God only is that by which men ought to swear, and therein it is to be used with all holy fear and reverence. Therefore, to swear vainly or rashly by that glorious and dreadful name, or to swear at all by any other thing, is sinful and to be abhorred. Yet, as in matters of weight and moment, an oath is warranted by the word of God under the New Testament as well as under the Old. So a lawful oath being imposed by lawful authority in such matters ought to be taken. So here on the one side, you have Mr. Fox and the Society of Friends who say, it's wrong, it's sinful to take an oath, to swear to anything, to take a vow. And on the other side, you have the gentleman who wrote the Westminster Confession of Faith saying not only is it something sanctioned by the Word of God, but sometimes it is demanded by the Word of God. Who's right and who's wrong? Well, we come here to this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus takes up this topic of oaths or swearing something before God. And Jesus is going to deal with an abuse that was occurring in his day in the first century as it relates to swearing or the taking of an oath. So today we're going to look at this passage in two ways. First of all, we're going to talk about the law of God and the traditions of the scribes and the Pharisees that had grown up around that law, the laws that God gave in the Old Testament about making oaths. And that's in verse 33. And then we'll look at what Jesus has to say about this and what Jesus' pronouncement is concerning oaths. And that's in the rest of the passage, verses 34 to 37. Now, last time we talked about divorce and remarriage, as it was found in verses 31 and 32. Jesus taught us that illegitimate divorce and remarriage is a violation of the seventh commandment. That for someone to be angry with his wife for burning the bread, for making a bad meal, and to send her out of his house after having written a bill of divorcement, even though he thinks he's kept the law because he wrote out the bill of divorcement, he filled out the legal paperwork. Actually, in the sight of God, that man is causing his wife to commit adultery. If she remarries, or if he remarries, he himself is committing adultery. Now, this week, we turn our attention to oaths and vows and things like that. And I want you to see a connection here between these two things. They're not completely separate from one another. When you get married, you take vows, right? You make solemn commitments, solemn promises to your spouse or your soon-to-be spouse. And those vows are violated by lustful looks, by illegitimate divorce and remarriage. They're broken, right? Many people don't take those things seriously, especially in our day. Many people didn't back then as well. And so they are not holding to the honesty and faithfulness to that vow as they should. And that's the subject that Jesus is going to deal with now, is being truthful and honest and faithful to your word. And you can see how marriage, a faithful covenant made in marriage, involves fidelity to your word, fidelity to the vow that was made. In addition to that, there's another connection between these two sections, and that is that the Old Testament law, as it relates to divorce and remarriage, was a remedial law. Or to put it another way, it was a law that Jesus says was given because of the hardness of your hearts. It's not that God wanted people willy-nilly to go in and out of marriage relationships, to divorce and remarry, and God was fine with all those things. No, he was not. From the very beginning, the ideal that we all must strive toward is one man, one woman, faithfully till death do them part. And we have a similar situation here. It's not that God gave laws concerning oaths in the Old Testament because he wanted us, every time we open our mouths, to swear to something or to swear by something. No, God legislates and regulates the taking of oaths, the making of vows, swearing before God, things like that. In a perfect world, in a pre-fall world, and in the world that we're headed toward, you don't need oaths and vows, right? Because all is honest, all is truthful. And you don't have to deal with the deceitfulness of fallen man. Okay, so there's some connections between what we talked about last week and what we're going to talk about this morning. Now, the next thing that we need to deal with is some of the language here so that we don't misunderstand what Jesus is talking about. So let's look at some of the language used here in this passage. First of all, to swear, verse 34, "But I say unto you, swear not at all." What does that mean? Well, Jesus is not talking about curse words. He's not talking about using coarse or bad language or something like that. We use the word swear like that many times. We say you shouldn't swear because someone is using bad language or saying bad words. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. That's another sermon for another day and another text. What Jesus is talking about here when he says to swear or swear not at all, the word swear there means to take an oath, to make a solemn commitment or affirmation about the truth of what you are saying, or making a vow about something that you will do. So going right along with that, verse 33. "Again, you've heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself." Okay, so if to swear means to take an oath, to forswear yourself is to make a false oath, is to make an oath that you do not keep, that you later violate by not telling the truth or not following through on whatever commitment you happen to make. And then, of course, the word oath itself at the end of verse 33, "you shall perform unto the Lord your oaths." So let's use some modern day examples. When I joined the Marine Corps in 1996, we went into a room and you knew it was serious business when they asked you to raise your right hand. You raise your right hand and you have to recite the oath of enlistment. "I, Nicholas C. Smiley, do solemnly swear or affirm I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic," yada, 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 right? That's an example of an oath. Or the President of the United States. You know the ceremony before he officially becomes President, the inauguration ceremony. What does he do? He raises his right hand and he takes the oath of office. right? The solemn commitment to do something to, you know, fill the office of the president in the right way. Or when you go into court, although I don't know if they do that anymore in the United States that we live in today, but it used to be you would go into court and they would have a Bible there. You'd put your right hand on the Bible and I guess your left hand up and say, do you swear to tell the whole truth? Nothing but the truth, so help you God. And the person would say, I swear. What is that? It's an oath. Okay? So that's what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about the Old Testament law concerning these things, and he's going to deal with how these things were being used in the first century, in the days of Jesus. All right, so back to verse 33. Again, you have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. Now, Jesus does not quote one particular Old Testament passage here. This is like a combination of some different ideas from different passages. Leviticus 19:12, you shall not swear by my name falsely, the Lord says, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God, I am the Lord. Or Deuteronomy 23, and thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. Or Numbers 30 and verse 2, if a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Okay, so those three texts, and you could even probably include some others, are making up the substance basically of what Jesus has just referred to. He's referring to the Old Testament laws of, or Old Testament laws that regulated and dealt with oaths. Now, not only that, notice how Jesus begins. We have this familiar formula that Jesus uses. Again, you have heard that it has been said by them of old time. Now, I won't belabor this point because we've talked about it a lot up to this point. So this is Jesus' way of referring to tradition, to Jewish tradition, to the tradition of the rabbis that stretched way back into ancient times and had come up into Jesus' day and was propounded or taught by the scribes and the Pharisees. So that's what Jesus is talking about. Remember, before Jesus started this section here in the sermon, he said this in Matthew 5:20, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Excuse me. So this is what Jesus is dealing with here throughout the rest of chapter 5. He's dealing with the traditional interpretation of the law and how it was applied by the scribes and Pharisees and what they thought righteousness was, what they thought obedience to the law of God was. Jesus is not contradicting the Old Testament. I'm going to be a broken record only a few more times on this one. You could go to some other church in Sanford when you get tired of me, and you might hear somebody say, well, Jesus here quotes the Old Testament, and then he tells you, I got something different for you. I've got something better for you. No, no, 1,000 times no. Now, yes, Jesus is referring to the Old Testament, but not the Old Testament simply, but the traditions of the scribes and Pharisees and how they interpreted that Old Testament. Okay? We know that Jesus doesn't overthrow the Old Testament scriptures. He is behind the Old Testament scriptures because he's God. All right. Now, in order to understand what's going on here in Matthew chapter 5, let's keep our finger here and let's go to Matthew 23. I know Chris read it, but let's look at it one more time together. Matthew 23, verses 16 through 22. Matthew 23 is where Jesus pronounces judgment on the same group of people, the scribes and the Pharisees. And one of the things that Jesus denounces them for is how they used oaths. Okay? Matthew 23 and verse 16. Woe unto you, Jesus says, you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Verse 18. Whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. What is Jesus talking about? Well, see, what was going on in these days was the scribes and Pharisees said, you could take an oath of truthfulness. Let's say you took an oath concerning or by the altar. Right? The altar that's in the temple area. It's pretty important, right? But if someone made an oath by the gift that's on the altar, by the offering to God itself, that's a whole different matter. So if you made your oath simply by the altar, you can get out of it. No big deal. It's just the altar. But if you made your oath by the gift that's on the altar, well, that's serious. That's binding, and you have to stick with it. Hope that gives you a little bit of a flavor for what's going on in the days of Jesus. You have people making oaths. You have a lot of people speaking a lot of oaths in everyday life and conversation, and they're making these fine distinctions, these little technicalities, right? You make an oath by this. You could keep your word, maybe not keep your word. No big deal. You make an oath by this, that's a big deal. And you've got to keep your word and your commitment made in the oath. You see, what the scribes and Pharisees had done and what their tradition was doing was nullifying the law of God. Was invalidating what God actually wanted. Just like last week, God wanted fidelity, faithfulness in marriage. And what have the scribes and Pharisees done? They'd figure out a way to get around it. What does God want here in this passage today? He wants absolute truthfulness and honesty. What have the scribes and Pharisees done? They figured out a way to get around it. And don't people still do that today? Are there any lawyers here this morning? Okay. Now, I don't believe that all lawyers are incarnations of the devil. Okay? But some of them are. Because some lawyers, not all lawyers, I know some godly Christian lawyers, God bless them. But some of them, that's what they do. They deal with technicalities, loopholes, we call them, right? Well, you really did wrong, but you know that the way the law is written, we could get out of this. We can help you get out of this by making this type of argument or paying this much money or whatever the case may be. Well, that was what the scribes and Pharisees were into. Now, before we push off all the responsibility on the scribes and Pharisees, let's think about ourselves for a moment. Are we not all, each and every one of us, prone to value some of our traditions over the Word of God? Say, oh no, Pastor, I would never do that. Oh, yes, we could. And I bet if we sat down and talked about it, we could put our finger on a few different places where to you, tradition is more important than the Bible. Now, we all have that temptation. And there are churches that function that way. That you could speak the Word of God in that church, but it's really not welcome there. Why? Because there's something else. There's some long-standing tradition. There's some long-standing way of thinking about something or long-standing way of doing something, and really we don't care what the Bible says. Nobody would let those words come out of their mouth, but that's in effect what is happening. And that's what was happening in Jesus' day. God had told his people how they were to conduct themselves in terms of making oaths, and the scribes and Pharisees and rabbis had figured out a way to get around it. Now, what does Jesus have to say about all this? Verse 34. But I say unto you, swear not at all. Here is Jesus' authoritative pronouncement. The lawgiver himself, the word of God incarnate, saying, you've heard this. You've heard what the scribes and Pharisees have to say. But I say to you, it's time to listen up and hear the authoritative interpretation and application of the law of God. So what does Jesus say? Jesus says, swear not at all. Take no oath. In other words. Now, one of the first things we have to deal with here, and something that has come up and always comes up with a passage like this, is Jesus making an absolute prohibition here? Is Jesus saying that in all and every circumstance, it is always wrong to make a vow or make an oath or swear, you know, put your hand on the Bible in the courtroom and swear that you'll tell the truth? Are those things wrong? Were you wrong to take vows in marriage? Was I committing a sin when I raised my hand in that room and took the oath of enlistment? Now, some people would say that it is. And they would point to Jesus' words and say, look, Jesus says, swear not at all. Period. End of story. That's all there is to it. And if you take an oath for any reason, whatever it may happen to be, you are disobeying Jesus' words. Sounds pretty compelling, doesn't it? Sounds pretty compelling to say, well, we're just taking seriously what Jesus has to say. Folks like the Quakers and George Fox that we spoke about at the beginning. Well, this passage highlights the fundamental importance of good, sound interpretation of the Bible. Because this has a very real impact, right? You're either going to go into the courtroom and take the oath, put your hand on the Bible, or you're going to refuse to. You're either going to make that vow to your wife or your husband, or you're going to refuse to, based on what you think is going on here and what Jesus means. So this has a very real and very practical impact on how we live our lives and what things we're supposed to be doing. Now, remember, at the very beginning of our study of the Sermon on the Mount, I told you that there was a principle that we had to follow. And here's where it comes to the forefront again. And this principle of interpretation is that we do not interpret one portion of Scripture while ignoring the rest of Scripture. Or to put it another way, we don't interpret the Sermon on the Mount in such a way that it contradicts the rest of the Bible. Now, why would we not do that? Well, because we know that the Bible is one. It has one author. Many human authors, but one divine author. So the same God who inspired Deuteronomy, also inspired Matthew, also inspired Romans, Revelation, and all 66 books of the Bible. So the books of the Bible do not contradict themselves. We don't find Paul teaching one thing that goes against what Jesus teaches. Now, I realize there are people who will tell you that. And there are churches, quote unquote, that you could go to who would tell you that John or Jesus or Paul or whoever was going against the teaching of some other book of the Bible. But you know better, right? You know that that's not the case, that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. So we've got to take the whole Bible into account so that we can understand what Jesus is saying. Okay? Then and only then can we understand what he is saying. So is Jesus making an absolute prohibition that there should never be an oath taken? And if an oath is taken, it's sinful and wrong. The answer to that, I believe, is no. That is not what Jesus is saying. That's not what he is getting at here. This is a qualified prohibition. You know what that means? This is Jesus telling his disciples not to engage in the type of oath-taking that was going on in his day. The type of oath-taking that the scribes and the Pharisees had promoted and propagated. Now, how could I say such a thing? Here we go. Let's see why that is what should be our interpretation, I believe. Number one, context. Remember the context of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is not taking the Old Testament and knocking it down. No, what is he doing? He's taking the traditions of the scribes and Pharisees attached to the Old Testament, and he is countering those. He's knocking those down. So we know that Jesus is not contradicting what the Old Testament law had to say about oaths. What he is dealing with is an abuse of that. Number two, we know that Jesus is not giving an absolute prohibition here because of the biblical precedent, because of what we see in Old and New Testament about oaths. Okay, so let's take a quick trip through both Old and New Testaments, and I want to show you various passages where oaths are being taken and they are legitimate and right. Let's start with Exodus 22, where an oath is actually required by God according to the law. Exodus 22:11. Then shall an oath of the Lord be between them both, that he hath not put his hand unto his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept thereof, and he shall not make it good. That law was dealing with theft. Somebody's goods, some stuff has disappeared, and the Lord says there needs to be an oath between these two people, confirming the truthfulness of this man who says, I didn't take your stuff. I didn't steal your lawnmower. Okay, they didn't have lawnmowers back then. I didn't steal your goat, or whatever the case may have been. Next, we have numerous examples of men and women of God taking oaths in the Old Testament. Abraham and Abimelech. You remember that story? Abimelech wants Abraham to swear to something, to take an oath, to treat his family and his descendants well. He wants there to be peace between him and his family, his clan, and Abraham's. Genesis 21. Now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. Abimelech says, I want you to take an oath, and Abraham is glad to do so and takes the oath. What about New Testament examples? When Jesus is on trial before the high priest, the high priest at one point adjures him under oath to speak the truth about a particular matter. Matthew 26. But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, it is as you said. What does Jesus do? He doesn't stop and say, well, look, Mr. High Priest, oaths are illegitimate in any circumstance, and so therefore I will not comply with your request. No, what does Jesus do? He speaks. After being put under oath by the high priest, he does so. What about the Apostle Paul? He might be a good example, right, of what is the right and wrong thing to do in this matter. 2 Corinthians 1:23. Paul says, moreover, I call God as witness against my soul, that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. What is that? He's taking an oath. He is solemnly swearing before God to the truth of what he is saying to the Corinthian church. Third and finally, and here's the clincher, God himself takes oaths in the Bible. God himself swears to the truth of things, to his promises, to his covenant. And here it is in the words of Hebrews 6. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. So there you have the rest of Scripture, all of the Bible. And if we put the total picture today together, I believe what we come up with is there are certain circumstances where an oath is legitimate and warranted. If that oath is taken, it must be upheld. The person must follow through with it. The person must be speaking the truth. So what Jesus is talking about here is the abuse of such things. Jesus is talking about people who are constantly swearing oaths about anything and everything in order to get themselves believed, to get their word believed. And they're making these loopholes in how they make these oaths. Now, when I was a kid, we would swear the ultimate oath of our truthfulness with a particular oath that we made. Now, we were lying all the time about all kinds of stuff. That was the first problem. We could not be believed. And so Jimmy says, well, look here. You can have my ball if you'll let me have that baseball card. Well, the problem was that Jimmy meant that only in a certain set of circumstances. You see, if 3 hours later, Jimmy changed his mind and he got to missing his ball, guess what he would do? He'd want his ball back. He'd go against his word. So what did we have to do as kids? We had to, in serious matters, like balls and baseball cards, we had to have some way of confirming, Johnny, Bobby, Billy, are you telling the truth? Okay, how are we going to do that? You've got to swear to God that you are telling the truth. And so, if we wanted a solemn 9-year-old way to say, I am telling the truth and I can be trusted, we would say, I swear to God. And a holy hush fell over all the 9-year-olds. Because everybody knew that was a big deal and that was important. Now, then we would also do things like this. And put that behind your back. Cross your fingers. And if we failed to do what we said, or we ended up telling a lie, and somebody called us on it, and said, hey, wait a second, you said you were going to do such and such. We could say, well, sure, I swore, but you didn't see I had my fingers behind my back. And so really, it doesn't count. Now, that's funny, right? That's silly that little kids would do such things. But the reason why things like that happen is because men are dishonest. Men are liars. They deceive. They don't tell the truth. And so arises this situation where you've got people having to raise their hands and say, well, I swear I'm telling the truth. Well, why did we need you to say that? Well, it's probably because we couldn't trust you in the first place. And that's the situation here. We've got this dishonest streak running through first century Jewish culture. And apparently we still have it. Right? Just wait. I told you this one before, but this is a good illustration. So humor me. There's an accusation made about the sports player or the actor or whoever. And they hold a press conference. And they get in front of the microphone and they say, I swear I didn't do it. Well, you can pretty much be rest assured that they did do it. And you just need the right amount of pressure and time for the truth to come out. Why is that? It all goes back to Genesis 3, right? It all goes back to the fall. That we have in our hearts this dishonesty, this deceptive trait, this unwillingness to always and in every circumstance speak the truth and stick with it. And that was going on in Jesus' day, and that's what he's dealing with. That's what he is addressing, the dishonesty of the men of his day. All right. Now, watch how Jesus applies this here in verses 34 through 36. But I say unto you, swear not at all. And now he's going to give a list of things not to swear by, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Why does Jesus mention those things? What's he talking about? Well, see, people were taking oaths, and they didn't want to make the most serious kind of oath. They didn't want to swear by God himself, so what did they do? Well, they swear by heaven. Or, I swear by the earth that I'll do such and such. Or, I swear by the city of Jerusalem that I will do this, or I am telling the truth, or what have you. And people thought, well, I can get out of it. Because that's not that serious. It's just heaven. It's just the earth. It's just the city of Jerusalem. So if later I change my mind, I can change my mind. And if someone says, hey, wait a second, you swore, you made an oath, the person could say, oh, it was just by the earth. Oh, I only swore by heaven. Oh, I only swore by Jerusalem. No big deal, right? Wrong. And that's what Jesus is saying here. You can't find loopholes here to truthfulness by saying, well, if you swear one way, that's binding. You got to keep your word. You got to tell the truth. But if you only swear by the earth or heaven or Jerusalem itself, that's okay. You could actually be telling a lie or fail to follow through on your commitment. Why is that? Because everything belongs to God. The whole world, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Heaven, Jesus says, is God's throne, the place from which God rules the universe sovereignly. The earth is his footstool, the place where his feet, so to speak, rest. Jerusalem is what? It's the city of the great king. It's the city of God himself. It's the city of the Messiah, the place where God has put his name in a special way. So to swear by these things is actually to swear by God himself. You can't get out of it by saying, well, it's just the earth or it's just heaven. No, everything belongs to God. John Calvin puts it this way, that we swear by the name of God even when we name the heaven and the earth, because there is no part of the world on which God has not engraved the marks of his glory. The whole thing belongs to God. So you can't find lawyer loopholes in taking an oath by something you think is lesser. In addition to that, verse 36, Jesus says, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. Okay, so somebody says, I'm going to make a lesser kind of oath. I'm going to swear by my head. And that's not as binding. That's not as important. This is just my head. Well, Jesus says you shouldn't do that either. He forbids us from making an oath by our head. Why? Because that didn't belong to us either. And we have no control over it. And those of us who are getting older know that we have no control over it. As our hairs are falling out and turning from black to white or gray. But Jesus is not talking about dyeing your hair and coloring your hair and stuff like that. He's talking about the fact that you shouldn't make an oath even in that way, a way that they would have thought is not that big a deal because God owns your head and you don't. You don't even control that, much less anything else. Finally, Jesus says that engaging in all these kinds of oaths and swearing has as its source evil. That is the source of the evil. Verse 37, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Now, you may have an English translation that says comes from the evil one. I believe the New King James says that, as well as some others. Or you may have another English translation that just says evil. Either way, the same truth basically is there, that to talk in such a way and to engage in these frivolous and needless oaths that you don't even keep, where does that come from? It comes from evil. That's its source. That's the fountain out of which it flows, the evil of dishonesty and lying. So how should we talk? Well, Jesus tells us here, let your communication, verse 37, or let your words be yes, yes, no, no. Let your simple yes or your simple no be enough. Or to put it another way, when you say yes, you should mean exactly that. When you say no, you should mean exactly that. It should be as simple as that. We should speak honestly and plainly. And that's what Jesus is calling his disciples to simple, plain, honest speech. Christians are meant to be honest people, which means there should be no dishonesty among us. Right? Should be no lies, no deceptions. If you give me your word or I give you my word, that ought to be our bond, that you can trust me when I say such and such, and I can trust you when you say yes or no. Now, I realize that doesn't always work out that way in the church, right? Unfortunately. You could probably think of examples where in the church, professing Christians gave you their word and then went back on it. When they told you something that wasn't the truth. Oh, they had their reasons. We always have our reasons for lying, don't we? Yeah, well, maybe I did lie, but... And then come the excuses for why we did not tell the truth. But the Apostle Paul counsels us in Ephesians 4, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. We're to tell the truth. You see how important the truth is? It's a big deal when you don't tell the truth. It's a really big deal. One of the very frustrating and scary things about our world today is the amount of lying that goes on. Is the level of deception in how people talk. People don't talk about murdering the unborn. They talk about women's rights. People don't talk about the immorality of all things LGBTQ. No, they talk about equality and love for all people. What is that? It's deception. Smoke and mirrors. To try and distract people from what's really going on and push a particular agenda that's contrary to the Bible. People lie to the preacher all the time. I meet people all the time coming to the church. And I don't ask the question anymore because I don't want to force anybody to sin. I ask them, you know, maybe I might say, hey, it was great to have you today. Do you think you'll come back? And what do they say? Good, godly, upstanding Christian people. Oh, yes, I'll be back. And then I never see them again. We do things like this, right? We lie. And we rationalize in our mind and we think, well, but it's okay because of whatever the reason may be. But it's not okay according to Jesus, according to the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus wants us to be able to speak in such a way, clearly, and be such people of our word that someone could say of you, if you entered the courtroom in some big deal, some really important matter, and somebody's like, hey, go get the Bible. We got to get this person to swear. There ought to be somebody there who says, oh, that's Bobby. You don't need that. Not necessary. Oh, why is that? We make everybody swear. That guy tells the truth. He always tells the truth. He is a man or a woman of his word. Why is that? He's a Christian. That's the way it ought to be, right? We ought to be people of our word, people of honesty. We have a great opportunity for witness in our culture today. We can be different by following Jesus' teaching here, in being honest, in people seeing that our word means something, that when we speak the truth, and we are committed to it. There's not a whole lot of that going on out there today in many circles. So you be the kind of person who tells the truth, who doesn't need to swear by heaven, by earth, by Jerusalem, or by the city of Sanford, or even by your own gray head. But you simply speak the truth and people know you can be trusted. Matthew Henry puts it this way. The frequent requiring and using of oaths is a reflection upon Christians who should be of such acknowledged fidelity as that their sober words should be as sacred as their solemn oaths. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, what was relevant back in those days is just as relevant today. They're all sinners, and we live in a fallen world where deception and dishonesty are things that happen every day. That all of us have this dishonest streak that, if not restrained and mortified, would lead us to be doing the very things we talked about today. Lord, please forgive us for lying. Please forgive us for not being a people of our word. Help us to be people whose word is their bond, that when we speak, it's as good as a promise. It's as good as an oath. That we don't need to invoke anything. We simply speak the truth. We pray you'd help us, Lord, to be that kind of people. You are a God of truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is the truth. And we pray that you would help us to reflect your character in our lives. We pray all things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close today with a benediction from the book of Ephesians. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen.